Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And the sermon will specifically focus on verses 8 down through 20. However, I'm going to begin the scripture reading at verse 1 of chapter 2 and take us down through verse 20. So when you've located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is God's Word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Starting quite a few years back, I began working through these early sections of Luke's gospel, and I would do that each year when we would have our annual lessons and carol service, the evening service in the month of December. And when Pastor Crum came, December of 2017, He began leading the lessons and carol service. So December of 2017, I covered chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Last December, I was on sabbatical, and so we are picking up where we left off 2 years ago. I suspect that we may all need a little bit of review as to what's gone on ahead of this. So let me walk us just very, very quickly through what has transpired in Luke chapter 1 and bringing up us up to our text this morning. The big picture of what is going on is the promised Christ, the promised seed, the seed that was promised to Eve that would come and crush the serpent. The promised seed of Abraham, the promised descendant of David, the time is coming for him to be born and to come into the world. And when God does significant things, what we would call redemptive historical things, when there are events in history that are important events, building blocks, if you will, for God's redemptive purposes, his pattern is that he always gives specific revelation about those. He doesn't merely say that they are going to happen, although he does do that, but when they happen, he does unusual things, both revealing words, content, but also doing things, bringing about special events to make sure everybody knows I'm doing something. I'm bringing about and fulfilling my redemptive purposes. And it goes without saying that the coming of the Christ into the world is going to be one of, not just one of, but the crucial event. And so God makes it unmistakably clear that a particular baby that is going to be born, that it is known that he is the Christ. And it begins in the early portions of Luke's gospel by beginning not with Mary, not with Joseph, but with an older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is a priest, and his time comes to serve in the temple. And while he is in there, an angel appears to him and tells him that though his old wife has never had a child, that nonetheless, in her old age now, she is going to conceive and have a son. And that son is going to be the messenger that the prophet Malachi talked about, the prophet, the special prophet who would point out who the Christ was to Israel. And then the next scene is the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. And Mary is told that she is going to be with child. Now, she's not an old woman. She's a young woman. She is sexually inexperienced. She is a virgin. And she is told that she is going to be pregnant with a child. And, of course, she wonders how this can be. And the angel says that it's going to be by the Holy Spirit that she is pregnant, and that she's going to be pregnant with the Christ. And then Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, her older relative, who is now pregnant with John, who's going to be his forerunner. And when she goes and visits Elizabeth, Elizabeth is 6 months along in her pregnancy with John. And as soon as Mary's voice is heard, John, who's prophetic role is going to be to point out who the Christ is, John already starts doing that. When Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, John starts jumping around inside Elizabeth. He's happy that the woman who is bearing the Christ is there. And when Elizabeth tells Mary that the baby in her is responding in this way because she is the mother of the Christ, Mary then begins to praise the Lord, and her words are recorded for us in Luke chapter 1. And she talks about how the Lord is going to visit his people, his low people, and have mercy on them and save them, and how he's going to fulfill the promises made to Abraham. And then John the Baptist is ultimately born, and he is presented for circumcision and naming, and he is named John, which means the Lord is going to be gracious to his people. And then Zechariah, who hasn't been able to speak for 9 months, now is able to speak. And he speaks about the same kinds of things. He praises the Lord for the same kinds of things that Mary has. He talks about how the Lord is going to come into the world as the Christ, as the king, that he's going to save his people, he's going to forgive them of all their sins, that he's going to bring about the eternal kingdom. And he speaks about his son John, how he is going to be the one who prepares and points out to Israel who this Savior is. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, we actually get the story of the Christ's birth. And you will remember that the prophet Micah had indicated that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And we noted 2 years ago how it was by a decree of Caesar Augustus, not someone who's friendly to the biblical faith by any means, yet it is by his decree that there should be a census and people would be registered, perhaps pay taxes to Rome, that in this way, God makes sure that the Christ is, in fact, born in Bethlehem. And as important as he is, as many angels have appeared and miraculous conception and all that, all these things that have happened, surprisingly, he's not born in a home or an inn, but somewhere in the outdoors. His first bed is a manger, a place that animals eat from. And that brings us now to our text, chapter 2, verses 8 down through 20. And this text breaks down into two main parts. First, in the first part, God is revealing that the Christ has been born. He reveals that to shepherds. And then in the second portion of the text, God gives a sign that a particular baby boy is in fact the Christ. So we have the revelation that the Christ has been born, and then a sign as to who that baby is. And verses 8 through 11 is God's revelation to shepherds that the Christ has been born. Luke has told us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he has highlighted that he has been wrapped, he has been swaddled, and that he's laying in a manger. And we need that background information from chapter 2, verses 4 and 7 to now know how to step into the story of the angel appearing to the shepherds. Outside of Bethlehem, out in the countryside, we are told that there are shepherds, and these shepherds are tending to their sheep, and they are tending to their sheep at night. And all of a sudden, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appears to them. Not what you're expecting at night when you're tending sheep. It's nothing that any of us expects. But an angel appears, and not just an angel. Verse 9 says that the glory of the Lord shines around them. The glory of the Lord. And they are afraid. We would say they were scared to death. I think the King James is they were sore afraid, but they were scared to death because the glory of the Lord is awesome. It's overwhelming. It's his glory. It's not the glory of a man. It's the glory of God. The glory of the Lord is around them. An angel appears to them. And in verse 10, the angel tells them that they do not have reason to be afraid. Well, even though they do. But the point is, I'm not here to destroy you. This isn't going to be a dangerous thing. Instead, I have appeared to you to give you good news. Gospel. Good news a wonderful report of something. Fear not, for behold, verse 10, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. The good news I come to bring, it's not just for you. It's going to be for others. It's going to be for all the people. What is that good news? Verse 11 gives us the content. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The language here that Luke is using in the text, it reminds us of the meditation text from Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 2 and 6 and 7. You remember in that text, it says that those who were walking in darkness have seen a great light, that those who were dwelling in deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And then in verse 6, for to us a child is born. You can see how that is echoed in the text. Because we've had shepherds, it's night, it's dark, but the glory of the Lord appears to them. And the message that they hear, the good news, is that a child has been born. To you is born in the city of David, Bethlehem, the place where the Christ is supposed to be born. There has been born a Savior. And we know from the things that both Mary and Zechariah have praised the Lord for, that this is not an outward salvation. This is not just a salvation from Rome. This is a salvation from sin. This is a salvation from what we all deserve because of our rebellion against God in our first head, Adam. We're going to be saved from sin, from the consequences of our sin. This child will save people from the wrath of God and instead bring good news to them. This Savior is the Christ. And this is the word that indicates that a man has been anointed by God, anointed to serve in a special office, God's King, not just one of the kings of Israel and Judah who had outward oil poured upon them and experienced and enjoyed some measure of the work of the Holy Spirit to enable them to function as king. This one is not just a Christ, an anointed one. This one is the Christ, the anointed one. Out of all the human beings that will ever live, this one is the Christ, the one, as John puts it, who will have the Spirit without limit. He will be anointed by the Spirit and strengthened and empowered by the Spirit to be the Savior. And there is no other Savior. There will be no other sacrifice. All the other sacrifices, even the sacrifices that God required of the people Israel in the Old Testament, all of those never actually atoned for even one sin. any sin that is ever forgiven and covered must have been forgiven and covered by this Savior, his sacrifice. There is salvation in no one else. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ, the man anointed of the Spirit, Christ the Lord. And of course, this word Lord can even be used of a human master. But what's noteworthy is that the Lord in the Old Testament is a way of referring to God. This is that one that as you pore over and you think about and you meditate closely on what the Old Testament prophets say about this coming one, that it's hard sometimes to tell, is he a man or is he the Lord? Is he like us or is he God Almighty? And now it becomes clear that it's not either or. He's both. And he's not a God-man mixed up in a blender into a third kind of being. He's God and man, one person forever, the Christ, the Savior, the only Savior. And the angel of the Lord meets and speaks to these shepherds with the glory of God around them and says, this one, this unique one, he in this city nearby, he has been born. The birth of the Christ has been revealed. God has sent an angel from heaven that has appeared to shepherds and announced the birth of the Christ. But God is going to give a sign, and that leads us into the second portion of our text, verses 12 down through 20. God is going to give, through this angel, a sign to the shepherd of the Christ's birth. Now, in Scripture, when signs are spoken about, they are of two main types. One type of sign we would call a covenant sign, a sign of a covenant. And so God says that the rainbow in the sky is a sign of his covenant that he's not going to destroy the world by a flood again. And he tells Noah that. That rainbow signifies this promise that I make with every living creature. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, he ultimately signifies and seals that covenant with the sign of circumcision. And of course, our Savior, when he is about to present the blood of the new covenant in his own sacrifice, he gives a sign of the promises. It's the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. And baptism is the sign whereby someone enters into, begins that covenant. I think it's clear that that's not the kind of a sign that we are talking about here. When the angel tells the shepherds in verse 12, this will be a sign to you, it's that other kind of sign that we see in Scripture. It's that kind of sign that when God says he is going to do something or has done something, and then he wants to help people believe it and know it, he then sometimes gives them a sign to validate it. An example of this is what we would find in Isaiah chapter 38. It's King Hezekiah. And the massive armies of Assyria are surrounding the people of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. There's danger. Humanly speaking, Jerusalem is a goner. And Hezekiah is sick with a sickness that's about to kill him. And he seeks the Lord, and God says he's going to give him another 15 years, and he tells him that the armies of Assyria are not going to come against Jerusalem, that everything is going to be fine for the time being. And then God says he gives him a sign. And God says, I'm going to make the shadow that the sundial casts, I'm going to make it go backward. I'm going to make it go back 10 hours. You see, that's not normal. That just doesn't happen. So when God gives this kind of sign, he's never saying, I'm going to give you a sign that I'm going to save you from Assyria. And the sign is that the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. What kind of a sign? That doesn't prove anything. The sun comes up every morning. I'm going to give you a sign. It's going to rain sometime in the next year. That's not a sign. So we have to put on our thinking caps. The shepherds have been told that the most remarkable, important person that's ever going to live has been born in Bethlehem, and then they're told this is going to be the sign that it's him. In other words, this goes beyond. This is how you are going to find him. It goes beyond that. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, we've had this story around and about us every December of our whole lives. There doesn't seem to be anything unusual about a babe swaddled and lying in a manger. Well, of course that's how it is. There's nothing weird about that. That's how the story's always been. So where's the sign? In other words, here's the thing. If you are a shepherd, and you're going to go about and rummage through Bethlehem that night, how are you going to know which baby boy, perhaps even a baby boy freshly born, how are you going to know which one is the Christ? There's got to be something unusual. And I think that this is how the sign works. I'm going to explain. This word for swaddle, the verb here that's translated to be swaddled. We all know what swaddling is. This is when we take the baby. Well, I can imagine how you do it. You take one corner, you fold it down, the head goes there, and then you sort of bundle. You wrap the baby up like a burrito. And you get their arms down, and then you can lay them down, and you know that you can put them to sleep and leave them alone for the night, and they're not going to get cold, and they're going to be just fine. That word is not used very often in the Bible. It's only used two places in the New Testament. In our text, we're told back in verses 1 through 7 that he's been born, he's been swaddled, and then the sign is given that he's going to be swaddled. And then it's found two other places in the Old Testament. And neither of those places are being specifically alluded to. I don't mean to be asserting that in what I'm going to say here. I don't think they're being alluded to specifically by Luke. But the one place in the Old Testament of the two that I think gives us some clue as to how this functions as a sign is Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 5. I think it's 16 verse 4 maybe. Ezekiel 16 is one of two places where God gives an extended story of his relationship with Israel, and he and his relationship with Israel. And in Ezekiel 16, he begins by saying that when he first found the people of Israel, so we're talking about the patriarchs and Abraham. So remember, Abraham originally was a worshiper of foreign gods in Ur of Chaldees, and God brought him out. And so God, in this story in Ezekiel 16, he says that you were like a baby whose cord had not been cut, who hadn't been washed, who hadn't, and you're going to love this, who hadn't been rubbed with salt yet. Evidently, that's good for babies, to rub them with salt. And had not been swaddled. And you were out in a field. So in antiquity, if there was an unborn child that was unwanted, I mean, a child that was unwanted, it was just left out in an open place to die. Cursedness. In other words, God is saying, you were a people that were away from me. Just as Adam and Eve had been driven out of the garden paradise, away from the presence of the Lord, you were away, cursed, cast off, uncared for, unloved, unimportant. But I found you, and I took you in, and I did all those things for you. Trimmed the cord and washed you and swaddled you, cleaned you up, and took you for my own and then raised you. And then it goes on for a very long time in that chapter. But here's the thought, that when God says that the sign of how they're going to find the Christ, this child is going to be swaddled, cared for, loved, parented, kept, and yet in a manger. Outside, in the fields, if you will, with the animals. In other words, it's a combination you don't expect. You don't expect a child to be swaddled, cared for, loved by his mother, and yet sleeping where animals feed. That's what makes it a sign. That's what makes it unusual. That is what is so peculiar that it serves as a sign, and shepherds can go in and rummage around and search about in Bethlehem and know that if they can find a child who's loved and cared for but lying in a manger, that baby boy is the Christ. It's a sign to them. And of course, that apparent contradiction, special, loved, cared for, and yet exposed to the elements, outdoors, cast off, cursed. Those apparent contradictions are going to be with Jesus throughout his life. In Matthew's gospel, he's going to be worshipped by wise men from the east, but pursued by Herod. When he's baptized, the Father is going to speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit is going to come upon him, anoint him to be the Christ, and then the Spirit is going to lead him into the wilderness to nearly starve to death and then be tempted by the devil. And towards the end of his life, his ascended glory is going to be previewed by three of his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then not long afterward, he's going to be crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And here, the sign, how you are going to know the Christ, is a swaddled baby who lies in a manger. That's how you will know him. That will be the trajectory of his whole life. That is going to be the path he's going to follow. And in this way, he will be and do what God has appointed for him as Christ the Lord. And once they give this sign, we're told in verse 13 that suddenly, with the angel of the Lord, then there appears a multitude of heavenly hosts. So now there's just gobs of angels that appear. So the one angel is now joined by many, many of them, and the glory of the Lord is still there about them. And this multitude then praises God in this way. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And think of the significance of these words. Two things are indicated, two things that are distinct, but that are intimately married together. And they go together because they are based upon this child and what he is going to do. The highest glory will be to God through what this baby will do. God always and ever has glory. He can never not have glory. It is of his nature and essence to be glorious. Yet he reveals his glory in the things that he has done. And God reveals his glory in creation. But this text is highlighting that glory to God in the highest is due on account of this child and who he is and what he will do. Because God most especially reveals his glory in redemption. And the Redeemer has come, the Christ, the Son of David, who is the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, but also, again, in the redemption that the Christ will bring, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace. Not the peace of a lack of stress, not the peace of no earthly wars, but the peace of the war between God and man, the war that man picked in rebelling against God, the war that God settles by directing his wrath to this son, this child, instead of those people, so that there will be peace among those with whom he is pleased. His mercies will settle on, remarkable mercies settling in on the people that he redeems. And with that, verses 15 and 16, the angels, they go away into heaven, and then the shepherds, they start talking. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they're going to take the sign, the criteria they have been given that functions as a sign to them so that they may know that a particular baby boy is the Christ, and they have decided to go to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to them. And in verse 16, they go. They go quickly, and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they see it, again, this is unusual to see this. They know that this was the sign. And so what they do in verses 17, 18, and 20, we see how they are going to tell Mary and Joseph about this, what they have been told, and the sign. And people are evidently, other people are there and hear and wonder, and then they move on. In verse 20, let me bring our attention to a few things. Verse 17, and when they saw it, that is, they saw the sign. They recognized that the sign God had given them, they see the sign. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So the shepherds tell Mary and Joseph that they had been given what they had been told about the child and the sign they were given to know that he was, in fact, the Christ. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Skipping to verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard, the words about who he was, but also what they had seen. They saw the sign that God had given them. All they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Again, those last words refer to the fact that they have seen the sign as it was given to them by the angels. God has said that the Christ has been born, and now he has given a clear way for them to know which child it is. And brothers and sisters, there are some important lessons in here, some important observations about God and the way he reveals himself and the way he works. It's not good enough to just believe that there is a God, or that God is even a savior, or that he forgives sinners in some abstract way. Do you see that it was important for God to specifically reveal who the Savior is? It's only by knowing this Savior, not a redefined Jesus by some cult, but this Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, it's only in knowing him that there is salvation, that there is the forgiveness of sins. We need to know who he is. As I said earlier, whenever God does important redemptive historical events, events in history that are main events along the line of his purposes, he always surrounds them with revelation. He says that they are going to happen, and when they happen, he has prophets and revelation in place to show what event is his work. He does not ever leave his people to wonder and guess. Oh, I wonder if this is the one. He always makes it clear. And that's not unimportant for us today. There have been all sorts of examples down through the history of the church over the last 2,000 years where Christians imagine that certain events that have happened along the way, or perhaps their own movement, is some event or movement that God had prophesied in Scripture. But God always makes clear, as He does here, by prophets and signs, when He is doing something that is significant, redemptive, historically. He never leaves His people to guess and wonder. But notice also that He is giving not just revelation to the shepherds, but to Mary and Joseph. Being entrusted with a child who is the Christ is no small thing. It won't be long before having the Christ is going to require this family to relocate to Egypt. Mary has been told that her heart is going to be pierced with anguish. It's not always going to be easy. And once again, God comes in and He bears up this young couple that they may know, now that He has been born, with a sign given to shepherds that they may be assured once again that this child is, in fact, the Christ. But there's another reason why this revelation is important. And I wonder whether we have thought about this. It is going to be Mary and Joseph who are going to be in the position of teaching Jesus that He is the Christ. They are going to be the ones that have had angels appear to them. She is the one that has had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. They are the young couple that now has had shepherds come and say, "We were given a sign to know who the Christ was, and this baby is it." And they, as His parents, are going to teach Him so that as He hears the Old Testament scriptures read week by week in the synagogue, and He hears about the Christ, He's going to put it together. This is about Me. I am the one who fulfills this. This is Me. I'm understanding the plan and the purpose of My Father for me. But there's another thing as we conclude. I want to leave us with Mary, verse 19. People are wondering, they're glorifying, they're praising God. But verse 19, Mary is singled out. She treasures up these things and ponders them in her heart. And I want you to ponder. One of the hymns opens with the question, what child is this? What child is this? Is this just a dear, sentimental, enchanting story of a young couple and a baby being born and a beautiful blue sky with stars and shepherds and... Or is this the coming of the Christ, that the Son, the eternal Son, having taken to Himself a true, full human nature in His conception, has now been born and come into the world. He's the promised descendant of David, whose kingdom will never have an end. We need to ponder that, and not just think about it, but believe it, receive it. Do you know, are you trusting in, have you received and accepted, and are you depending on this baby who becomes a man, who will die on a cross in the place of sinners, so that everyone who trusts in him, that their sin and its consequences will be behind them in his death, and that his resurrection life and glory is promised them through him as well. He's held out to us here. Not a philosophy, not a record of certain people's private spirituality that's offered for us and recorded for us here because maybe it will be helpful and meaningful to us. This is God authoritatively revealing in time and space that the Christ has come into the world. He is the King. He is the ruler. You either know him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, and you follow him in faith, or at his coming, he will be the one through whom God fights against you. Because his kingdom is an absolute kingdom. You either belong to his kingdom in grace, or you will become the opponent of his kingdom and his kingship when he comes in glory. I hope that you know him as the Savior, the Son of David, the Christ who is the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for revealing in Scripture the coming of your Son into the world, first as a baby, one who even at the very beginning was both cared for, swaddled, and yet in a place that is outside and exposed. We thank you that he was both of those things for us, ultimately at Calvary. And we thank you that now, risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, that he gives his Spirit and all grace to his people, his church. Please seal that to us now in this supper. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Four things should be true of everyone that partakes of the supper with us this morning. First, that you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Second, that you are a believer in Christ. And third, that you've made a public profession of your faith in Christ in a Bible-believing and evangelical church. And fourth, that you are currently a member in good standing of such a church. If all four of those things are true of you, then I want to welcome and encourage you to partake of the supper with us this morning. And now let's turn to the Lord in prayer and seek his blessing. Our Father, we thank you for this bread and wine, and we pray that by our Savior's words, they will be set aside for this holy spiritual meal. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessing it, he then broke it and gave it to his disciples, as I now, ministering in his name, break this bread and give it to you. Our Savior said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our Savior also took the cup, and when he had given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, as I now give it to you.